Would you all please pray with me as we get started? Father, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for this time as we continue to worship. Father, this is all about you. It's all about you. It's all about what you're doing in our lives, Father. It's all about us trying to be more like you. So, Father, give us open ears and open hearts and open minds right now so that we can hear what you have to say. May the words that come out of my mouth not be Jimmy's, not be fleshy. Be your words, Father. Guard my heart. Guard this study. Guard the preparation time. Let us hear you clearly today. Father, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I'd like to start out with a story. True story. A friend of mine, his name is Andrew. And Andrew is working his way. No, it's not you. Dear friend Andrew, working his way over here to Woodstock. He's actually bought a house in Marengo. And he's just so excited to come and worship with us and minister in Woodstock. The dude just loves Jesus. He's everything about Jesus. He can't wait to get up in the morning to share Jesus with somebody. I just admire a guy like that. A guy who's fully in. Recognizes what God has done for him and expresses it evangelistically every day. So he's here signing papers and bought a house, and he's on his way back to O'Hare in an Uber. He gets in the Uber, and the guy's got this music blaring. It's some kind of hard acid rock kind of stuff. And so he gets in there, and he says, "Well, do you like that kind of music?" And the driver says, "Well, it's not bad. What kind of music do you like?" And so Andrew says, "Well, I like Christian music. Wakes me up in the morning. Gets me going. I like it because it's sharing life with me. And I get to learn more about Jesus." And the guy's sitting there, he's going, "Well, this is amazing. You know, I was kind of raised, I really wasn't raised myself. My parents really didn't like me much. And I've got all kinds of questions about God. And I got all kinds of questions about Jesus. I know there's something bigger out there, but I don't even know where to start." Just a coincidence. And so my buddy Andrew looks at him, and after a half hour, this driver now believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Guess what the guy's name was? You'll never guess. Lucifer. That's how much his parents hated him. Didn't want him born. So they called him Lucifer. And I'm here to tell you, Lucifer is saved. Is saved. He's going to be in heaven for an eternity. Amen? Amen. I just love Andrew's heart. Just love his heart. So the question today that I want you to answer is this. So keep this in the back of your head, okay? Keep this in the back of your mind. But the question I want you to answer is this. Do I believe in God faithfully and fully with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? It's another way of saying, do I believe in God faithfully and fully with everything I got? Do I believe in him with everything I got? Keep that in mind. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6 today. So some of you overachievers who would like to go there now, you're welcome to. But the book of Judges is about cycles. We're learning about this. The book is about cycles. Cycles of disobedience, discipline leading to repentance, leading to deliverance. And that cycle we see again and again and again. And again, we're going to see it more in the next few weeks. The generation after Joshua did not remain faithful to God at all, which led to a cultural decline in horrific, horrific sin. Judges shows what happens to a society when it drifts away from following God and chooses a selfish rather than a sacrificial life. Yet Judges also offers hope. It offers us hope. It shows that even in the darkest of days, even in the darkest of days, God can use men and women to accomplish his plan, even though they are so flawed themselves. The book serves as a warning that disaster will ultimately befall the people who reject God's kingdom rule over them. And it emphasizes the necessity of repentance, the necessity of repentance before God will intervene and restore them to a place of blessing once again. Cycles. Cycles. We go through them all the time. So in chapter 5, the Song of Deborah praises God for his victory over his enemies. Remember? God is the divine warrior, and we, his people, are to participate with him in obedience and faith. Hael knew Sisera was an enemy of Israel and killed Sisera. And she was praised as the most blessed of women. Remember that? Here we see the lesson through Hael. She had faithful trust in God, gave him the credit for liberating Israel. She was counted as the most blessed of women, and the land had rest for how many years? 40. 40 years. Cycles. Cycles. Disobedience leads to discipline. Yes, God disciplines us. Leads to repentance. I'm so sorry. Lord, forgive us. We need your help. Leads to deliverance. I am here for you. My promise is true. Now, could Israel keep the winning streak going? Nope. Nope. They go right back through the cycles mentioned earlier, which begins with what? Disobedience. Listen to this. Chapter 6, verse 1. You ready? Here we go. Chapter 6, verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come up like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. So Israel was disobedient, doing evil things. And the next step in the cycle moves them to discipline. So God handed them over to Midian. The Midianites, which included the Amalekites and the people of the east, where they were overpowered and had to hide in caves and mountains. Whenever they tried to plant crops and take care of their livestock, these enemies would come against them and make them poverty-stricken, destroying crops and leaving no sustenance for Israel. The Midianites, the Amalekites, the people of the east, and all their camels destroyed the land so it could not be inhabited by the Israelites. Israel was disobedient. And now feeling God's discipline, come on, Jimmy. I mean, really, does God discipline us? Really? Our Heavenly Father in heaven disciplines me? Yeah. Yeah, he cares that much for his children. He cares that much for his children. Ever have a crisis in your life so bad it directs you back to Jesus? Some of us are working through some of that right now. A crisis so bad, it just directs you back to your Savior. You got nowhere else to go. And it drives you back to Jesus. Does your Father want you to be in right relationship with him at all times? Absolutely. Would he discipline one he loves to bring him back to a right relationship with himself? Absolutely. Would he leave the 99 for the one? Absolutely. Yes, our God disciplines. Verse 6. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. He is referring to Moses in the Exodus here out of Egypt. And I said to you, verse 10, and I said to you, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Again, Israel is being disobedient. They were being disciplined by God through the Midianites and now are crying out to God for help, repentance. Lord, we repent. We need your help. Forgive us. So God sent them a prophet who reminds them of past deliverance in Egypt under Pharaoh's oppression. And did you catch verse 10? Look back in verse 10. God is telling them clearly, he is the Lord their God, and that there should be no fear of any other gods of the Amorites. But the Israelites have chosen to what? Not obey God's voice. You think they'd get it. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth, that's a big tree, at Ophrah. Ophrah was a town in Manasseh owned by Gideon's father, Joash, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Let me just stop right there. It's interesting to me the angel used those words, valor. As we'll see, as we continue, we'll see more fear out of Gideon than valor. Maybe the angel was just trying to encourage Gideon. I don't know. Maybe he was just trying to encourage Gideon to fully trust and believe in God. Verse 13, and Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel. From the hand of Midian, do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you. Remember those words. But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. So Gideon, somewhat arrogantly here, questions God. He did say please in verse 13, but is forgetting the covenantal relationship between Israel and God that was formed through their past trials in Egypt. He's forgetting. Unfortunately, Gideon was only thinking of himself. Gideon felt abandoned by God. Get this. He felt abandoned by God, but did God abandon Gideon and the Israelites? Did he? Not at all. God kept his covenantal promise to Israel. It was Israel who was disobedient and abandoned God. It was Israel who abandoned God. Have you ever felt abandoned by God? Honestly, have you ever felt abandoned by God? By working through those moments, was your faith not strengthened as you came back to God? God never forsakes or abandons us. Never. We walk away from God. You catch that? God hasn't, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. We walk away. God then tells Gideon to save Israel, and Gideon gets a little fearful and says, how can I do such a thing? As his clan was weak and his position in the family least. And God responds by telling Gideon he, God, will be the one doing the conquering. He's always the one doing the conquering. And God does this the way he did with Moses many years earlier by saying to Gideon, I will be with you. What a promise. What a promise. And then instead of trusting in God, Gideon asked God for a sign, showing his fear and unbelief. Gideon is just so human, isn't he? Just like the rest of us. But eventually realizing his guest is deserving of honor. So turn with me to verse 18. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he, God, said, I will stay till you return. So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from the ephah, which is about 22 liters, of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Now Gideon surely will believe, right? To now, Gideon has been shown to be deficient. He's disbelieving, a bit sarcastic, unsure of divine presence, tries to wiggle out of responsibility. Despite God's promise to strengthen and conquer, and then wants proof of God's presence in a tangible form. Which God decides to graciously provide. Then God bids him peace and encourages him not to fear, then promises him he will not die. Maybe that's what Gideon was afraid of this whole time, dying, death. Maybe that's what Gideon was afraid of. None of this screams valiant warrior to me, you see? None of this screams valiant warrior. Verse 23. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. That's a promise. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. To this day, it still stands in Ophrah, which belongs to the Abizrites. That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull. In the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. Now Baal was the Canaanite storm and fertility god. And they believed the fertility of the land depended on the rain provided by the storm god. That's Baal. And this idol was prominently placed in Joash's, or Gideon's father's, land. The Asherah was a giant wooden pole next to the false god Baal. So God commands Gideon to knock down that idol and to chop down the Asherah and replace it with an altar for the God of Israel. Thus reminding Gideon at that moment of the first two of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. There shall be no other gods before me. Verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die." Didn't God make a promise? Didn't God make a promise you would not die? Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." Gideon was not told by God to bring 10 men, was he? And he was not told to do it by night. This was done out of fear of his family and the townspeople. But to Gideon's credit, he did do what God asked. The people then went to Joash and asked for Gideon to be put to death. I just want you to think about this for a minute. Just think. Stop and think just for a moment with me. These people wanted to kill a man. His own people, the Israelites, wanted to kill a man who had torn down a false idol and erected in its place an altar for the God who had rescued them from Egypt. Think about that. Was God making a point? I think so. Verse 31. But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal? Or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Hehrubal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. In essence, what Gideon's father, Joash, is saying to the townspeople is, if Baal is a real god, he can take care of himself. He can contend for himself. If he's a real god, he doesn't need us. And then from then on, Gideon earned the name Hehrubal, which means Baal fighter or fighter of Baal. Verse 33. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abizrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry in all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. So you have the three enemy nations against Israel gathering in the valley of Jezreel, ready to fight. God clothes Gideon in his presence, and Gideon calls out the four tribes of Israel who show up to meet with Gideon to fight. Did God call those nations of Israel to come together, or did Gideon? Gideon. Gideon called him. So Gideon is still fearful. And believe it or not, unsure of God's plan and unsure of his promise. So he asked God for more proof. That fleece. And God answered Gideon by providing exactly what Gideon asks in the fleece filling a bowl of water. That would surely be enough now, right? Enough proof God was sincere in his promises to Gideon, right? Now, right? For sure? Verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more, please. Let me test just once more with a fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. All I can say here, guys, is thank you, Lord, for being so patient with me. Thank you, Lord, for being so patient with us. That's all I can say to this. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. Now, literally, guys, the spring of Herod literally means spring of trembling. Spring of trembling. Ironic for the fearful Gideon, isn't it? And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" Does God know what is best for us? Does God know what's best for you? Do you trust him fully and with everything you got? Gideon had amassed an impressive army to battle its enemies. Impressive. But God knew they would be selfish and ungrateful with this size army. Remember, God had directed Gideon alone, that he would free Israel from oppression. And God wanted the Israelites to know without a doubt it was he who will be doing the deliverance once again. Amen. Remember the cycle of events we talked about earlier? Disobedience, discipline leads to repentance, to deliverance. And in deliverance, God is always glorified. God is always glorified in deliverance. He gets the win. So God begins to whittle down the army to show the Israelites the only way to win in life is to trust faithfully and fully in him. Anything else is a waste. Verse 3. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, "Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead." Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. So the enemy army is still massive, while the fighting Israelites have been pruned to 300. 300 lapdogging men. Verse 9, that same night the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I've given it into your hand." I want you to notice here, this is past tense. I want you to notice that it says here that God has already given the win to Gideon. You see that? God has already given the win. "Arise, go down against the camp, for I've given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of his dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." God knew Gideon was afraid. He knew it and needed encouragement, so he offered up a servant, Purah, to go with him to the front lines where they would be encouraged by a dream being told by one of the enemy soldiers. A Midianite soldier interpreted the dream to mean that God had handed the entire Midianite camp over to Gideon. That was all Gideon needed to hear. That's all he needed to hear. Gideon then bowed in worship to God before returning to rile up the men. Everything God had promised has come to fruition. Everything. God always keeps his promises. Verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout, 'For the Lord and Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hand the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shitta, toward Zererah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. So the Lord did something only the Lord can do. Defeated 135,000 men with 300 lapdogs who didn't know how to drink from a stream, carrying trumpets and lanterns for weapons. The only other place we see something like that is where in Scripture? Joshua, breaking down the walls of Jericho. The only swords drawn and used were the Midianite army, with them fighting against themselves. But something really bugged me in this final set of verses. Really bugged me. Look back in verse 18. Look back in verse 18. "When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me," and this is Gideon talking, "then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Was this God's direction? Didn't God say he would hand the Midianite army into the hands of Gideon? Was that the promise? Gideon seems to continually show an apprehension to submit fully to God and seemingly desires a piece of the limelight here with him. God deserves all the glory. He is the victorious one. He is the great conqueror. He and only he alone deserves the glory, always. Gideon's story so far is one of fear, unbelief, and too often a lack of trust in God. He's a microcosm of Israel's reluctance to follow God wholeheartedly to this day. Sound familiar? Do you struggle with giving your all to God? Everything you got? body, soul, mind, and strength? Guys, God demands and deserves nothing less than our all. Why do we negotiate with it? Why do we do we have a right to negotiate it? Did he negotiate his life on that cross and off it? Yet God stays faithful and patient with Gideon and allows him to witness an incredible miracle. God's miracle. He is a judge that eventually honors and worships God by destroying idols, building temples, and after much encouragement from God, obeys God's orders to march 300 men into the enemy's camp without traditional weapons. But as we will see, his lack of faith and desire to share in God's glory or part of God's glory will only lead him down a dark path. Can you relate to Gideon? Too often I find myself in the same set of cycles. Disobedience. I have to be disciplined. I then seek repentance. And God delivers. What do I want you to do about this message this morning? I want you to think. That's all I want you to do. I want you to think and ponder and pray throughout this week. That's what I want you to do. Think and ponder and pray and ask yourself this question. Be honest. Do I believe in God faithfully and fully with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do I believe in God faithfully and fully with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength? The greatest two commandments Jesus gave us, right? What's number one? To love the Lord your God with what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's another way of saying, love the Lord your God with everything you got. I got nothing left. I'm gonna pour it all out. I'm going to leave it on the field. I got nothing left. I'm going to pour it all out because that's what Jesus did for me. Poured it all out on Golgotha. He did that for you. He did it for me. That's a big amen. Anything less than our everything, guys, anything less than our everything is a waste of our lives. It really is. It really is. Anything less than everything I got, it's a waste of my life. He deserves my everything because he first sacrificed everything for me. Let's never forget that. And let's not stop encouraging each other to live that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for your message. I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you, Lord, for your life in us. I want to thank you for sending your son to die for us, Lord Jesus, to raise from the dead. We have a resurrected Savior. And I thank you for that, Lord. I've got nowhere to go, Father. In my own strength, I can't. But you can. You died for me so that I can have everlasting life in you forever and ever and ever. Father, let us take these words that you've shared with us, the lessons you've taught us, and let us change. Make us more like your son. Show us where we need to give more of ourselves, our everything to you. We do trust you. We do believe in you, Father, and we do need you. Hallelujah, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.